And as you are seated, if you would grab your Bibles and turn them to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. Often when I meet with young people, well, not young people alone, but teens and adults, somewhere in the conversation, I like to ask four questions. And there are four questions that were asked to me and are always good to ask ourselves, because they bring out our heart passions, God's heart in us. First question is this: what is it that makes you weep? What makes you weep? Now, I'm not saying you cry because you got your finger stuck in the car door. I'm not talking about that. What makes you, when you see it, weep? Because it is so breaking the heart of God. The second question is, what makes you angry? Again, I'm not talking about the guy who cuts you off on the highway and, you know, you get so angry that, like Mary, you give him the little finger because they're not worth the rest of them, right? Is that how it goes, Mary? No, she doesn't do that. What makes you angry? When you recognize and see something happening to another person or sin in this world, what makes you livid? The third question is, what brings you joy? What brings you joy? Not happiness. It's not the Cubs losing brings me happiness. The Cardinals winning brings me happiness. I'm talking about that. What brings you joy? And then the fourth question is, and this is the one that probably keeps us from the other three, what are you most afraid of? I'm not talking spiders. I'm talking about, what is that fear that keeps you from touching and expressing the heart of God? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we'll get to later on, it tells us, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. If we're going to be imitators of God, we're going to be obedient to this verse in our day-to-day lives, then we must both understand the two types of anger there are that the Bible speaks about, and we must seek to be Christ-like in expressing our anger. Our scripture reading this morning is simply this: be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, or give no opportunity to the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who is full of emotion. You are not moved by us, but you are a God who expresses passion in wonderful ways. And we are called to imitate you in holiness and righteousness, but also in the expression of who you are and how you see this world. So help us to do so as we spend some moments together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The biblical understanding of anger is that there's actually two types of anger. And that's the premise on which Paul is writing this verse as we go through our study of Ephesians. He says, be angry, but do not sin. So if we think of anger as sin, then the command would be, don't be angry. Therefore, don't sin. That's not what Paul says in these verses. He says, in your anger, don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. And the premise of this verse is that there are actually two types of anger. This passage is not about anger alone, but it is about controlling and rightly applying one's anger so as not to sin. When we think about anger, what usually comes to mind is when somebody gets enraged, when they're just angry, when they're throwing things, when they are swearing, when they're just angry. Now, we will talk about that next week. But I want to talk about the second kind or the first kind of anger, and that is a righteous anger. That's what I want to speak about this morning, dividing the two, because the righteous anger has a basis for how we're to control unrighteous anger. And if we don't understand that, we'll try to stop one, but we actually won't because we don't know righteous anger. So this morning, why study righteous anger? Because in understanding righteous anger, we come to know God in a deeper and richer way. We live in this world, and even in a church age, where God is completely misunderstood. If you were to ask people and say, God gets angry, people would say, no, he doesn't. God's loving. Well, what's the definition of love? Well, they have this fluffy, rainbow, marshmallow clouds kind of perspective of love. But God's love is actually based on all of his character, which includes anger. In Ephesians 5, we are called to be imitators of God. And if God has a righteous anger, then we ought to have a righteous anger as well. Righteous anger in many ways is the foundation of the love and grace we see in Jesus Christ. It is a righteous anger that helps us to control our anger. So this first type of anger that we're going to look at today is a righteous anger, or one might call it a godly indignation. Righteous anger is righteous because it is actually from God and reflects his heart. And therefore it helps us to see things that anger the very heart of God. It is a type of anger that God has towards sin and ungodliness of any kind and at any place. So let's look at a couple aspects of godly anger, if you will. We recognize that God's anger is against unrighteousness and sin. One might say it's a righteous indignation having to do with all parts of life. And you might ask the question, well, what does that have to do with me as a Christian? In fact, it has everything to do with us as a Christian. Why? Because the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters before the creation, the Spirit of God lives in you. And therefore, if God has a righteous indignation and he lives within us and we are called to be imitators of God, therefore we need to understand how to express a righteous anger. So what are the things that should kindle the righteous anger within us? The first thing that should kindle the righteous anger within us is sin in this world. Now, some of you will remember way back when, I think it was Sally Struthers, I didn't know what else she did, but she did these commercials about children in need. And they would be kind of these infomercials for 5 minutes or whatever, and you were to call in and give money. But it'd be pictures of bloated kids. Pictures of kids who were malnourished with orange hair and skin and bones, and that was it. And it was to move us to compassion. But a lot of people just began to change the channel. They just moved on. But what should stir a righteous anger in the heart of Christians is sin that we see expressed all over the world. Now, I asked you 4 questions earlier. And as I think about those things that make me sad, many of the questions that you're going to answer are going to be reflective, actually, of your own story. So things that really make me sad are people who wrestle with abuse and the consequences of abuse. People who are bound by abusive realities in their life. Now that comes from my story. What makes me angry is people who abuse others. People who literally will put out their cigarettes on a child and leave a burn mark. People who will do horrific and horrible things. That makes me angry. But think about this world into which Jesus came. It has been said that we have more slavery today than we've ever had in the history of the world. It's just of different types. You could go to Bangkok, Thailand, and go to a certain street and turn the corner and you could buy for yourself a child in a cage. I hope it's stirring your anger. Sex slavery and prostitution, abuse of all kinds of different types of people, extortion, drug abuse, murder, poverty, those who keep people in poverty for their own power's sake, and on and on and on. What are the sins in this world that should bring a righteous indignation? Just a couple of verses later in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this: let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things and the things that we're going to go through that we're to take off of our old self and put on the new. These things, why? For the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament expressions of the wrath of God towards sin. That God is constantly angry when people rebel against who he is and his holiness. Maybe the best picture that we always use is Sodom and Gomorrah. God says to Abraham, I am going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, for their sin has come up against me as a stench, and I'm going to wipe them out. And sometimes we'll sit there and question, oh, why does God do this, or why does God do that? And sometimes he gives us a picture because it is the result of our sin. We see it in the person of Jesus, who came into the temple, you'll remember, and he sees the money changers, and he made a cord, it says, a whip out of cords, and he beat them, and he drove them out, and he took their money tables, and he threw them up, and he said, my house will be a house of prayer. And he had a righteous indignation of what had been made of the house of God. A different picture that we don't always see expressed is when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, his friends, are weeping, and his friend Lazarus has died. And it says simply in those verses that Jesus was moved in his spirit. And that little phrase, moved in his spirit, in the Greek is that there was an explosion in his gut. That there was a visceral, emotional reaction to Lazarus's death. And the question we might ask is, why was Jesus so moved, angered? It says that word is used for angered. Why? He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in just a moment. It wasn't like he was missing him. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. Why was Jesus incensed? The reason he was incensed, if you just think about it for a moment, is Jesus, the creator of all things, comes into this world and sees two young women weeping at the death of a brother caused by the results of sin. And in that moment, the pure Son of God, the creator of the ends of the earth, probably in his heart is going, "This is not what I intended for my good creation. Look what sin has done. It causes death and weeping and sorrow and bitterness and anger and hurt and abuse and disease." Is it any wonder that Jesus is incensed? What's our response to such kind of anger? There's a sinful response and a good response. What's the sinful response? The sinful response to such anger is that we just turn away. We just flip the channel. We ignore it. Why? Why do we ignore it? Because we don't like pain. We don't like sorrow. And people who live in pain and sorrow, we just want to go get away from it because we just want to ignore it. So we put our heads in the sand and we say, no. But in doing so, we become callous towards the realities of sin in this world that God takes seriously. And what's our excuses? Sometimes our excuses are, I just don't have time. Don't bother me with trifles. Don't bother me with those things. Sometimes it's simply, I can't do anything anyway, so why think about it? And so we say, well, I can't eat the elephant, so I can't take a bite out of it. So how do we change from that sinful attitude? First of all, we spend more time with God in his word. And in a deeper, richer, intimate way, we begin to read our Bible and understand the heart of God. In love and grace, absolutely, but also in anger and indignation. We see his holiness and recognize the sinfulness because of his holiness. We begin to recognize that the Holy Spirit of God in us is seeking the fullness of Christ and to make us more passionate about those things that he is passionate about. Secondly, we allow ourselves to be moved. To be moved to anger, to cry at the pain of others, to be moved to joy and even laughter at Becky's poor jokes. And how do we do that? We actually do that not by ignoring, but entering. Entering into brokenness, entering into people's stories where there is profound pain. Don't come with trite answers. Just sit. Sit with them in the dark. Mourn with them. Hurt with them. Ask them to explain because you don't understand. Laugh with them, where that's appropriate too. And then move as God seeks to use you where he has placed you to be used. A godly response to such anger is to become Christ and incarnate. Enter the mess and the reality of others' lives and bring the gospel to those places that are dark. The second thing that should bring us anger is sin in the church of Jesus Christ. False teaching, false doctrine, those who prey on the flock and fleece the flock for their own good. Think about if some mega church pastors, wealthy in their own right, actually would preach on this text from Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds be feeding the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourself with their wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, The strays you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. But with force and harshness you have ruled them, so that they have scattered because there is no shepherd, and they have become food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over the high hills. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search for them. It's not going to make you a lot of money. But there is an anger and an indignation against those who prey upon the flock of God. The third thing we should deal with is the sin in our own lives. There should be a righteous indignation towards our own sin. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That not only should we not grieve him, but there's an anger also against sin. What's a sinful response to our own sin? First of all, we make excuses for it. I am like this because of what was done to me in the past. I was abused. I was neglected. I was bullied. That's why I do what I do. Now, all those things might be true, but our sin is our sin. I choose to do the things that I do in this moment and in this time. And when I justify them, I am far away from understanding them as my sin and being angry at sin. The second thing is we accept it. That's just who I am. I can't tell you how many times I have tried to stop or tried to leave my sin, but I just can't. It's just who I am. Or we beat ourselves up and punish ourselves. I'm an idiot. I hate myself. I am worthless. But a righteous response to our own sin is, one, agree with God. Agree with God that it is sin and that it deserves his anger and his wrath. And then, thank God. Thank him for his grace that showed you your sin because he loves you. Thank him that Christ paid the punishment that you deserve, and claim the verse in Romans 12:1 that says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took the anger and the wrath that we deserve. And then ask him for his power through his Holy Spirit to renounce sin and repent of it and to live out the gospel in holiness and righteousness. And then finally, the last thing that should cause us to be angry is the sin of others. The sin of others. Parents, let me just use this as an example, but we could play it out in any relationships. Parents, think about disciplining in your home. When your children does something sinful and wrong, and you go to discipline them for their sinful actions. When a child does something wrong, do they know why it's wrong? Do they know that it is sin? Should it not be considered sin or wrong because it goes against the holiness of God? As such, sometimes we just say, it's wrong because I told you not to do with it. And now I am mad. And so instead of discipline, this is how it works. Dad's ticked, and you did something wrong, and I told you not to do it, and you said why, and I said because I said so. Now I'm mad, not because they sinned against God, I'm mad because they sinned against me. And because I'm mad, you're going to get punished. And you're going to get punished to the degree of my anger. And so I am really ticked. And you're going to get a whooping like you've never had before. before. Now that's an unrighteous anger because it has nothing to do with sin. And it has nothing to do with Christ and the gospel. So let's look at that scenario in a right way. Let's first talk to them about their sin. When you disobeyed me, when I told you not to do that, I told you not to do that because I was protecting you. When you disobeyed me, you not only disobeyed me, you disobeyed God. Because God calls you to obey me in the Lord. And so when you disobeyed me, you disobeyed God. And you sinned not only against me, but you sinned against God. Now my anger is to help them to see that anger was against sin, not just them. When we look at their sin, then we should look at ours. We don't see this as an offense against God. We begin to say, this is as offense against God, it offends him. And then we point to the gospel. Son, I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to discipline you. What's the difference? See, God is offended, and his anger was taken on the cross on your behalf. And because you sinned not only against me, but against God, you need to make it right with God because God sent Christ to pay the penalty and to take the wrath that you deserve. But I'm going to discipline you because this is not punishment. Punishment is taken by Christ. Discipline is for the sake of your future. So therefore, I am going to choose this because I love you and I want you to know that this was wrong and not to do it again. And all of a sudden, our righteous anger helps them to see their sin and God's righteous anger. Because the very most perfect place where we see the righteous anger of God is when we look up from the foot of the cross at our Savior. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. And his anger and his wrath against sin is placed upon Jesus so that in a moment Christ would be lost that we might be found. And justice is served in his anger and his wrath against his holiness so that you and I, not only for salvation, but day by day by day, can receive grace and mercy and truth. So that we can affirm that God is right when he is angry against sin. But we can recognize in that same breath that he has a profound love for sinners. Now, how might that change the way we discipline? How might that change the way we should not sin in our anger? Because righteous anger shapes unrighteous anger. It allows us to see God and the gospel together. But it also allows us to see others in a far more gracious manner. We've all heard the phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner. And it's so very true, but you cannot hate sin without understanding God's anger against it. And you cannot understand grace until you have been taken from under the wrath of God and been dressed in the righteousness of Christ and filled with his Holy Spirit. It is then that we can be changed. And even with the worst of sinners who comes into our church, we look upon them with grace and compassion, and we point them to the cross. Because in the cross, they see God's anger and his love. His anger placed upon Christ, and his love flowing from Christ to to us and to others. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would awaken our hearts, and that we would look at sin and we would also recognize and repent as a people. Father, we have become callous as a people. We will even borrow the phrases that the world will use. Well, if that's okay for you, then that's fine, as long as you don't hurt anybody. And we will explain away sin for them. And if we explain it away for them, we will explain it away for ourselves. And in doing so, we will never understand grace and the joy of the Lord in its fullness. For your anger led to your weeping and led to our joy. Father, would you shape our hearts as a church in this crooked and depraved generation? That as we present the gospel, we would not present it as legalism against the church, but we would see our sin and theirs in the same light before the face of God. We would take it seriously, and we would receive grace and mercy from the cross, that it would transform our hearts. It would transform the way we discipline our children. It would transform the way we live as husband and wife, and as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and with non-believers who we can draw to the foot of the cross to see both the anger and the grace that is present in that moment. Change us, we pray, to reflect your heart more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.